Our scripture lesson this morning is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 12th through the 20th verses. Faith is the hope of mankind, and the resurrection is the foundation of faith. Without victory over death, there isn't anything. Where there is a faith that does not elevate, that does not bring back to life us in our present death when we've made all the wrong decisions and need another chance, or our physical bodies, then it has no real power. On one day, a man by the name of Lapoe once asked the great Talleyrand what he could do to help spread a religion he had developed that was an improvement over Christianity. He said he was having difficulty getting the word out that it was quite a fact, a real improvement, but that no one was listening to him. And he wanted the great statesman to tell him how he might go about making this religion better known. Talleyrand said it was indeed difficult to start a new religion, maybe even more difficult to improve one that had been around for a while. But still, he did make one suggestion, and that is that this man, Monsieur Lapoe, be crucified, buried, and rise again on the third day. It is necessary in any meaningful faith that there be victory over death. Now, I believe that, and I believe faith is everything, and I believe faith is substantiated by resurrection. And so it comes crashing in on me, how in the world do we get mixed up with bunnies, eggs, Easter parades, and of course, to be quite contemporary, the Easter Beagle. I think that this is something that a lot of us just take for granted and never really look at, and I'm not going to try to explain the Easter Beagle, but I do find in the rest of it, there is the message of life itself. For instance, Easter Day. Nobody is really exactly sure when Christ was crucified. Josephus, in his great historical works of the period, relates the time, but does not stipulate the day. And so the early Christians found themselves in a pagan society, contrary to everything they believed, and they found that there was a great struggle to live their faith in that society. They continued, though, with the grace of God and the power that God can give any of us to live the way we ought to live wherever we are. But they found that in the springtime, the pagan societies in which the Mediterranean world knew, the greatest celebration of the pagan year was the celebration of the goddess of Estra. Esther was the goddess of spring. And it was in this time of the year that the Christians remembered the resurrection of their Lord. And it was in this time of the year that the pagans had their greatest celebration. So the early Christians decided that this was, in reality, a living symbol of the greatest truth of the Christian gospel, and that is that if they adopted this period and adapted this day, and thus came the Christian celebration of Easter, that it did in fact represent in true symbolism the transforming power of the living God because of the resurrection. They believe, and I believe, and we need to be aware, that God can transform anything. He can take that which is most pagan in our societies, that which is most decadent and disheveling in our own lives, and make it truly new. It can be transformed, made totally different. And this was what Estra and Easter meant to the early Christians. They baptized it as a symbol of transformation, that God can make anything transformed. For a number of years in my office, in my church where I serve, I used to have a large ship model that I had built from one of these kits called the Cutty Sark. Now, inevitably, somebody would walk into my office and sort of grin and point out to me that Cutty Sark wasn't just the name of a ship. Now, everybody knows the minister lives in a fool's world. He doesn't know what's going on. And so they would always go to great lengths to explain to me that Cutty Sark was the name of whiskey. Was that it? Or something. I'm not getting anybody saying. Yeah. And I would always say to them, yes, I know. And they would say, well, why don't you take the name off the ship? And I would say, because that ship represents to me that God can transform anything. I believe that. And I believe that until we see the heart of the celebration of Esther, we don't know that God can take that which is most pagan in all of life and make it totally different. I first encountered this great truth many years ago in a newspaper article when I was a very young Christian. There was a man related there who was, or written up there, who was a mayor of a middle-sized city in Pennsylvania. I remember his name was Stephen Rogers, but I don't remember the name of the city. But at any rate, through the problem with alcohol, actually, he lost his job. His family abandoned him or gave up on him, really. And in despair, he went to West Virginia to work in the coal mine. There, he struggled from coal mine to coal mine, being fired job after job, went through the skid rows of various large cities, and finally, in Baltimore, Maryland, in a dirty flat in a tenement section of the city, he decided to take his own life, the account reads. And he climbed to his room on the second floor of a rickety, dirty flat, and there he opened the drawer to his last possession, which was a .38 revolver. He pulled it out, and as he started to put the gun to his head, he heard a commotion outside on the street, and he went to the window. He opened it, and there on the street corner was a Salvation Army band playing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And then the Salvation Army officer opened his Bible to a passage, and he read these words, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And Stephen Rogers made his way down those rickety, dirty steps. And there, kneeling over a Salvation Army bass drum, he gave his life to Jesus Christ and became a new man. The whole meaning, the single most important thing the church has to say is that if you are here, and you don't like yourself, and you don't like what you are, and you want to be different, the early Christians saw that God could take whatever there was, the goddess of Esther, you name it, and it could become Easter Sunday with all the meaning that only the grace of God can give it. When I was in Australia in July, I was coordinator for the New South Wales team, and on that team was one guy by the name of Don Frank from Broomfield, Wisconsin. We sent him down to Wollongong, which is a steel city down on the east coast, southeast of Sydney. And I saw him about a week later after his first series of services, and he told me, he said, Sunday night, said there at the Wollongong Methodist Church, just as the service started, I heard a tremendous commotion in the vestibule. I heard men throwing chairs. I heard a lot of swearing. He said the commotion lasted for about 5 minutes, and then a man walked in the door who was very bloody. He walked in and sat on the front row. He said, I began the sermon. I preached the entire service. And at the end of the sermon, I invited all those here tonight who wanted to be transformed, who wanted to be new people, to come forward and kneel and give their lives to Christ. And he said, this man did. He came forward and he knelt and he gave his life to Christ. And I received a letter from, well, Don told me then that the man, he worked with him, and he said, you know, my two friends and I came up here tonight to wreck this service. He said, I'm 28 years old. I've never been inside a church. And we decided we were going to wreck this service. But he said, as we started through the front door, something struck me that life was passing me by and that I needed something desperately in my life. And he said, I had to fight the other two guys to keep them from breaking it up. And I came in, and he gave his life to Christ. And I received a letter from Don the other day saying that he had received a letter from this Aussie down in Wollongong, who said that he was still finding that in Jesus Christ, everything could be made new. That's where we got Easter Day. God can transform anything. Well, how about the bunnies? Well, the bunnies came out of Egypt. The Egyptians had a creation story that taught that the earth was, that the Easter rabbit was the first creation on earth, and that it was the symbol of them, of the beginning of new life in the world. And, of course, in the spring, this is still true. When I get up to my little farm in Tennessee, one of the things I enjoy most in going up this time of year when I can get there is that it's 2 miles out on the end of a dead-end road on the side of a mountain, and the pastures and fields are just wrapped up in tiny little rabbits that are hopping around all over the place. And to the early Egyptians, this was the sign of new life to them. And the Israelis, bringing this to the Promised Land, continued this practice and using this symbolism to demonstrate new life. Paul put it this way, if any person be in Christ, now it doesn't say if any person has a certain degree in education, it doesn't say if any person has no degree in education and is proud of their ignorance, it doesn't say if any man does this or does that or is kind enough or good enough or believes all the right things. It says if any man be in Christ, in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And the Easter Bunny has for many, many centuries, even prior to Moses, symbolized new life. Christ realized, not just resurrected. All across this land today, people know that he's either resurrected or a lot of people think he is. But the great secret of all this is that he be realized within our lives. So that we be new, so that we be transformed. And so we have the Easter Bunny in the celebration. How about the egg? This too comes from the Egyptians. The Egyptians believed that the earth was born from an egg. And in the spring, they shared their eggs with one another as symbolic of the birth of the world in celebrating its birthday. The Jews brought this to the Promised Land. The early Christians were Jews. Only they made two primary adjustments in this practice. Number one, they painted all the eggs red, from which we derivate all of our many colors. And secondly, they hid them in the grass. The red paint was to symbolize that if you want new life, if you expect to be transformed, it does not come except participation in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they hid the eggs because they knew that mankind was desperately searching for new life and for eternal life. And he certainly is. We find that no matter how we cover it up, and some of us pretend to be totally disinterested, and our neighbors look at us and they say, you wouldn't care, or you don't care, or that guy's got it all together, and he's not concerned about God. But when you strip the facade, or rather when the facade is stripped from us, and our basic needs are exposed, we once again exemplify what the early Egyptians always knew, and that was people are searching. The Pharaohs wanted to be embalmed because they wanted to live forever. And deep in our lives, we must come to that inside of faith that tells us it is not the Christian church, it is not the Christian minister, it is not our morality, it is not the goodness of our lives. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that brings us to new life, to transformation, and to eternal life. And man is still looking everywhere for that. And when we hide the Easter eggs on Easter Day or whenever we do it, we see that symbolism. Last Saturday, I went by Westside Park down there where all the children in the world were involved in an Easter egg hunt. I slowed down, but I was hesitant to stop because I was afraid my hubcaps would be ripped off because those kids were looking under everything. I mean, every pile of straw, every leaf, every adult was asked to move. Every tree was climbed. They looked around and underneath and by everything there was. I see it today. I see it all over Gainesville. I see it in ways that if you just read the symptoms of people, you would say, they don't care. But I see it, and some of you see it even better, that there is within us a deep feeling that this life is not going to go on forever. And even if it does, it isn't worth it because we're not living. There's no real purpose, no real honest purpose in our lives. And we want to be made new. We want to be transformed. And we do want eternal life. We're very much like a man at a building site. We were building a sanctuary at First Methodist Pinellas Park, and one of the trustees was standing over by the wall that was going up, and I noticed he had a stubby little pencil out, and he had his hand crammed down in a cinder block, and he was doing something inside that block. And I walked over to him, and I said, Will, what in the world are you doing? He said, Dean, I am writing my name in this cinder block that they're getting ready to put into the wall of this sanctuary because when I die, I want to know my name is still somewhere, somewhere. And he wrote it, and they put it there. And every time I pass that sanctuary now, I think of Will Broadfoot's name is written somewhere in a cinder block on the inside of that, and nobody will ever see it. But Will knows it's there. And we all want to live. That's why we work so hard at it. So many times looking in all the wrong straw piles, under all the wrong leaves, climbing all the wrong trees. And the early Christians knew that you had to find that prize egg, the one painted in red, that symbolized in its great power the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His atoning blood alone that can make us what we really so desperately seek to be. And then, finally, there's the parade. I never understood that and never appreciated it. It always bothered me until I came to see it more in its historical setting. But it does not come out of Egypt, as does most of these, nor out of the pagan world, as does most of these. But it comes out of medieval Europe. When in the medieval period of Christianity, on the beginning, the first day of Lent, everybody who was a devout Christian or who considered themselves Christians put on nothing but black. And for the entire 40 days of Lent, they wore nothing but black. And then on Easter Sunday, they put on the newest, the brightest, the prettiest they had, and they walked in the fields together and by each other's home, saying in living symbolism the message of life itself, that only in Jesus Christ do we find the newness we so desperately seek. And yet we still try to buy the new things. We still wear the facade. We still whitewash in the sepulcher. But it is on this day that we do at least stumble into the meaning of life, whether we see it or not, to know that we can be new. That the great and central message that is really applicable to our lives, that is really true, is that Jesus Christ can make you new. You can be born again. Your sins can be forgiven. There is a faith that is stronger than death, not just the death of the body, but the death of purpose, the death of respect, the death of responsibility, all those things that so dissipate our lives, that we can be made new. And we gather here on this Sunday morning, really to reiterate it in our own minds, but I think more appropriate to raise the question within our hearts, have we given our lives to Jesus Christ? I know we're looking. We're all on a mad Easter egg hunt, looking for the prize Easter egg, but we think it's got a star on it, or glitter, or something that's more formal. But it's simply painted red, and it simply tells us that this is a day where God can transform anything, where there is new life and eternal life, and that happiness is something that happens in you and not to you. And that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That old things are passed away, all things become new. Or Jesus said it, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall have eternal life. And that is so. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I invite you this morning to pray the prayer you are willing to make before the living God. If you're here and you don't care, bow your head and don't care. But if you're here and you've never accepted Christ into your life, or perhaps you've been careless about it, sitting right where you are in simple faith, make a commitment this morning. Renew your commitment to Him. Ask Him to come into your heart, forgive you for your sins, resurrect your life. Let us pray privately and individually. Our Father, we hear the message so much. Help us to know how to surrender. Oh God, we sense there's something real about all this. And pray that you would take our lives according to the sincerity of our commitment and help us to walk with you and to serve our fellow man. We pray this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. The closing hymn is number 444. Remind you before you leave to please leave your bulletin. Let us bow our heads. Now may the grace and the message and the power, the meaning of life itself, go with us both now and forevermore.